We begin in the name of God, the Father, transcendent, the Son, omnipresent, the Holy Spirit, immanent. Amen. Our liturgical reading today is from the Gospel of Matthew, and it'll be read three times, and after the reading, we'll have the opportunity to share the work ideas and other special meanings we found in the gospel today. Jesus said to his disciples, "In praying, do not babble like the pagans, who think that they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them. Your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This is how you are to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. If you forgive others their transgressions, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, neither will your Father forgive your transgressions." Jesus said to his disciples, "In praying, do not babble like the pagans, who think that they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them. Your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This is how you are to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. If you forgive others their transgressions, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, neither will your Father forgive your transgressions." Jesus said to his disciples, "In praying, do not babble like the pagans, who think that they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them. Your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This is how you are to pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." If you forgive others their transgressions, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, neither will your Father forgive your transgressions. The Gospel of the Lord. Amen. Well, what would you like to share? What did you hear from that reading? Alan.
Well, it's an idea. I was thinking it this morning. Insofar as our Heavenly Father knows what we need before we ask, it might be useful to Alan if he raised the level of his questions. Kind of a quid pro quo thing or something or other. You know, it's anyway, the work idea is aim.
Yeah. Yes. Thank you. Yeah. Aim. What else? What else do we hear in there that had special meaning for us in that reading? Yeah, when I pray the Our Father, I have a connection with the cosmology of the work. It feels to me like it's embedded in there. Opens up the whole universe from the absolute all the way down through all possible worlds to this world, to our particular solar system, our planet, life on this planet. Okay. Yes, Tracy.
The idea in the work that the most mechanical thing we do is talk, and then that's a, you know, right use of imagination. So it's sort of a clue when I'm going on and on and on and on with lots of descriptives that it's probably wrong use of imagination. And then so the prayer is an example of directed attention.
Yes. Indeed. Thank you. Yeah. Yes, David.
The one that jumped out to me the most was, give us this day our daily bread. And to me that was transforming food of impressions. The other work idea that I found similar to that was, you know, what I do consciously is mine to keep.
Yeah. Excellent. Thank you, David. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Very good. Any others? Yes, Pam.
I was just going to add in that when I say the Lord's Prayer, when I say it out loud, the word evil, I say evil, but in my mind I translate it to energy veil. And it's a reminder to me that I go to sleep and then I can wake up.
Yeah, thank you. How about the forgive us part? Anything connect with anyone there?
Externally considering?
You think?
I think.
After, 13 commentaries in a row? Yeah. Yeah. Something about that forgiveness, it does something in our consciousness, right? Mm-hmm. Yes, Lori.
What struck me also and strikes me about this prayer is the realization that higher centers are receiving God's love and forgiveness always. And so the prayer, it's an asking. Mm-hmm. It's a saying that I'm willing to receive. But it's also a statement. You do forgive us.
Yes.
Our trespasses.
Yeah.
You do give us our daily bread.
Yes.
Every single day.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Thank you. Yeah. Anyone else? All right. Well, thank you for your contributions. It's like there's gremlins in the air here tonight. Are you hearing strange sounds? And they're not consistent either, are they? Yeah. Actually, that's kind of affirming to me because it's like, yeah, thanks, Lord. I can still hear those little fine, subtle sounds. Yeah. Yo, you must know what I mean by that, huh? So last week, we left off with the exercise of working with the third level of... Okay, so here's what I'm going to do. Every time I hear that, rather than focusing on it, I'm going to use it as a self-remembering cue. Yes. That's right. So we talked to, Ospensky was giving us a talk about the three different levels of associations. Ones are the first level of associations were those that are given to us involuntarily. The second were voluntary. And what were the voluntary ones primarily from? Do you remember? How did we receive the voluntary?
Education.
Yep. And the third was associations that that transform by virtue of connecting us with impressions of a higher order. And so in complement to that, the exercise for the week was to take work ideas, one or two, that is particularly meaningful for you, and use that as your active prayer sentence or your center of gravity or your connecting point with a work idea, and use that throughout the week. Or use any other powerful work ideas to help to transform impressions or transform associations. That was our exercise for the week. So this is the final paragraph that we left with last week. The third category originates from the process known as the transformation of impressions. And this is the third category of associations, where impressions of all kinds, whether arising within or without, are consciously perceived and related with similar impressions already recorded and connected with their right centers. That sounds like a lot of words to begin class with, doesn't it? So here's an example. We were reading today at Contemplative Lunch for Invitations to Love. And Father Keating wrote this. The following story exemplifies the effects of the active prayer sentence. What might be the work parallel with an active prayer sentence? A work idea. A work idea. Listen. A certain woman was driving down a country road, hugging the center to avoid hitting a boy on a bicycle. A man drove up behind her, who was in a great hurry and wanted to pass her. He did not see the boy on the bicycle and did not understand why the woman was nudging the center of the road. He kept honking the horn, meaning, get out of the way. When she did not move over to let him pass, his program of rage and accompanying commentaries took over. Pushing the accelerator to the floor, he zoomed around her and as he passed her, rolled down the window, shouted obscene words at her, and spat. Anger, shame, hurt feelings, and grief all started to the surface in the woman. associative behavior? At the same time, her store of commentaries also began to arise. How could someone be so cruel? How could God allow this to happen? All men are beasts. She was about to lose control, and up came her active prayer sentence. How sweet and pleasant it is for people to live together in unity. The new tape erased the old tapes, associations, right? And she entered into a neutral zone where she was not pre-programmed to react one way or the other. Into that empty space rushed the Holy Spirit, saying, "Love the guy." A wave of peace flooded her whole being. She was filled with love, joy, and all of the other fruits of the Spirit. She forgave the man from the bottom of her heart and drove on down the road as if she had just received a bouquet of roses. This example points in a special way to the practical purpose that all the various means of bringing the effects of the contemplative prayer into everyday life actually serves. They cultivate a neutral zone or open space from within us in which we can decide what to do. This is true freedom. The neutral zone enables God, according to the circumstances, to manifest all the fruits of the Spirit in and through us. Charity, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, goodness, self-control, and meekness. Okay, so let's unpack this just a little bit further so we can connect with the crossover of terminology to have the same experience. She was about to lose control, and up came her active prayer sentence. And we said that might in the work be called what? A work idea. Now in your mind's eye, put yourself in the position of that woman. What work idea would come up for you? Say it louder, please. I have a right not to be negative. Thank you. What else? Yes, David, just go ahead and call it right out, and I'll repeat it. Things are happening the only way they can. If you truly understood, you would not disagree. He didn't see the boy, did he? His programs for happiness, the things that were going through him, we don't know. What else? Thank you. Externally consider always, internally consider never. Pretty powerful, huh? Okay, let's go a little further into it. The new tape erased the old tapes, and she entered into a neutral zone where she was not pre-programmed to react one way or the other. What do you hear in that? Non-identification. Non-identification. What else? Yes. We're going to get, that's the next part right here. Neutralizing, being using what as third force? Excuse me? The work, our Christian heritage, the teachings of Jesus. Yes. Using those as third force, rather than the programs that usually would go off, which would be using what is third force? So what was brewing up in her? Life. Yeah. Associations of life. Attack, counterattack. Yeah. And on infinitum. Into that empty space rushed the Holy Spirit, saying, "Love the guy." What might we get out of that? How could that rush in? Where would it come from? Thank you, Tracy. Higher centers. Yes. Yeah. Father Keating reminds us that the divine download is happening in us all the time, and it's available to everyone. The work says that Same thing. It says that the higher emotional center and the higher intellectual center are there and active in us constantly, saying the same thing. Only we're not tuned into them because we're tuned into denser life impressions and associations. A wave of peace flooded her whole being. What do we? Higher hydrogens. We all know that feeling, right? Yeah, the feeling of higher hydrogens. When something has been transformed in us and all of a sudden our spirit feels alive. Hydrogens. Yeah. She was filled with love, joy, and all the other fruits of the Spirit. She forgave the man from the bottom of her heart and drove down the road as if she had just received a banquet of roses. Anything there? Yes, thank you, Jill. A statement of true humility. Thank you. I owe you everything, you owe me nothing. This, because you felt that energy, I was able to reconnect with my spirit. I was able to reconnect with the divine source within. Thank you. So that was our work exercise for the week, is taking these work ideas. What special meaning do you have? Why do you have a particular affinity towards a particular work idea, and how do you use it? That was our work exercise. So who'll lead us off with what their experience might have been in the week? Yes.
First, I got to say how interesting it is while we're in different parts of the work, how different work ideas land differently. Like some that used to land really positively now for some reason, I don't know.
They don't have the same charge.
Yeah, right.
Yeah, the same energetic connection.
Right. Well, mm-hmm. Some that used to be very positive can land negatively now.
Oh.
Which is anyway, that's just interesting. When I was going through my list trying to find, because you said last week,
yes.
Leave knowing one.
Yeah.
The one that always sits with me, the one I used, was negative emotions are always lies. Mm. And I had two types of impressions. One was internal, and it's always worry about my kids. I'm going to mess them up, or, you know, am I doing the right thing? They're going to turn out horrible. And it's, negative emotions are lies.
Yeah.
And it just cut off the head right there.
Yeah.
You know, okay, what is the truth?
Yeah.
All is well. You know, things are happening the only way they can.
Yeah.
The other one is we went on a trip and in the lobby, you know, the newspapers are laid out and the news hit me. So that was an outward impression coming in. Negative emotions are lies. And it was just a big scale.
Mm-hmm.
The scale just like, instead of just being so tight in life, it was... There is some meaning if it's just feeding the moon or I don't know, but it's my negative emotions over it. It's a lie. That's all I need to know.
Yeah, perfect. Thank you, Nicole. That is such a powerful work idea too, isn't it? And especially when we apply it to, we connect it with Gurdjieff said about what governs the world. What did he say? Negative emotions. So that means the world is governed by lies? Well, we don't have to look too far to see that we, across the globe, we're cultured with individualism and separation. Yeah. And our attention is drawn by negative emotions. Now, that's marketing, athletics, politics. A lot of corporate activity, negative emotions. We're attracted to it. Yeah, thank you, Nicole. Yeah. Negative emotions are lies. What else? Who else? What was your work idea? Jill? And then Greta, thank you.
Well, mine came out of what I used the week before as my common associative path that it goes down, which was this should be different. Maybe just a little bit, but there's some way it should really be a little bit different.
Yeah.
And so the work idea was it's happening the only way it can. Mm-hmm. And what I was working with preparing for the teens, preparing a parable and doing an online parable course, and just looking at the idea that actually life is a parable and there's so many deeper layers. And but you have to have eyes to see and ears to hear, and you have to be willing to look a little deeper. And so it always looks like it could be different. It should be different. I could, you know, tweak things and make it work a little better, it seems like, on the surface when I'm in those eyes.
Yeah.
But just taking the opportunity every time that idea would come up to bring in, no, actually it's all perfect and it's happening the only way it can for my growth and transformation. So what's in it for me?
Yeah.
What is in this? And
yeah.
So it felt like it drew me deeper.
Mm-hmm.
And some of it, I still don't understand. I don't know what that is, but I know there's something there. So it gives a willingness to just be with it as it is and
yes.
be present and to develop patience to wait until the answer that I can understand
mm-hmm.
is revealed.
Right.
And there have been some really interesting incidents where it just made no sense. Seeing things and just, you know, kind of mouth agape going, why is that happening? And so to be able to immediately know, well, I wonder. It
yeah.
really does come back to, I wonder.
Yeah.
And in looking deeper, there's always something that I'm not seeing in myself.
Mm-hmm.
That takes effort, and maybe it doesn't look exactly the same, but it's the same flavor, or something I need to work on in myself, or maybe preparation for something that's coming. So it's been very fruitful.
Yeah, thank you. You know, that is a really good reminder too, Jill, because when we use the work of Inner Christianity as third force, that really doesn't mean that we get an answer to why everything happened, right? Like the lady, why did this have to happen? Well, who knows? But the idea is, by applying, as you have done, applying the work ideas, life just happens the only way it can, and we continue to stay vertical in it. As good householders, right? And a good householder, remember the meaning of a good householder?
Yeah.
Yes. The constant realization that we are in this world, but not of this world. Yeah. Constantly staying connected to our divine nature. Thank you, Jill. Yes, Greta.
About 8 years ago, a friend of mine bought a set of 5x8.5 Gurdjieff sayings cards, and she said, you can choose one. And they were really beautiful, well done and inked. And I chose, oh my goodness, it just slipped my mind. I know I wrote it down. Only conscious suffering has any sense.
Mm.
And I like that because using another work idea, if we are awake, then nothing is wasted.
Yes.
If we are unconsciously suffering, we're generally identified.
Mm-hmm.
And if we're identified, we're just wasting energy that can be used for the transformation of ourselves or the transformation of the world.
Mm-hmm.
So I had an example this week. It was sort of a graduated conscious suffering. I do a lot of massages for massage therapists themselves. And generally this involves a lot of teaching on their part sometimes, because everybody wants what they know they like the best. And I started out with someone who was wonderful, teaching here, let's do it this way, let's do it that way, and that feels good, and there wasn't any suffering whatsoever. It was like the bears in Goldilocks, you know. The second person was very demanding, and in a way that implied superiority, which was fun because then I got to consciously watch myself first get identified and then say, you know, only conscious suffering has any sense, pull back from that, non-identify, self-remember, and enjoy myself once again. And the third person was in a bad mood and bossy and very unhappy. And this was my first massage with her. And it was so fascinating because, again, I pulled back and I said, I'm going to give this woman the best damn massage she's ever had in her life. And I don't care if she's the most horrible person she wants to be toward me, because that's just what is right for her. And she was very negative for the first half, and then she was quiet. And then she started talking about, this was the first time I'd worked with her, about inviting me out to her place and introduce me to her friends. And frankly, I was shocked because I had not even anticipated anything like that. It was just make sure that she gets what I can give her in the best way to satisfy her needs. And it was really wonderful to process that energy. I mean, it really, I gain force, yes, when I am conscious.
Yes.
And so she gave me a really wonderful opportunity to stay conscious in a situation that could be, and was for her, at least in the first half, extremely negative.
Yeah. Thank you. So if this whole idea of suffering that you're listening to right now is of interest, read commentaries on suffering, intentional suffering, useless suffering, conscious suffering. Index and read. It's just a fabulous work idea. And it would serve us well. I'm not sure how far forward it is before we come across some of the suffering commentaries, but they're big. Thank you for bringing in that idea. Who else? Your work ideas. I know everyone in here has got a work idea. It's precious to them. Yes.
Well, for a while I've been working with the idea of I have the right not to be negative.
Mm-hmm.
And my family has been going through something really difficult regarding custody of the baby. And so it keeps growing and getting more and more complicated and incredibly expensive, and don't know where it's going. And so after you gave that assignment, I thought, well, I need to work on that. Except I met David and we were talking about different work ideas, and he sent me a list because I didn't have a big list like he did. And I saw the one that was negativity blocks higher power or higher energies. And I just saw that one and realized that's really what I needed, because it wasn't just the right not to be negative, but I needed something new to come in.
Mm-hmm.
Because it was just the bombardment of fear and negativity, and just the burden of it was something I needed a higher powers to come in and make it different. And that really started shifting me over where I could begin to trust and not to judge and not to go crazy one side or the other of the equation.
Mm-hmm.
And I also had at the same time an active prayer that I was using.
Oh, yeah.
And I would just use it constantly. I had two of them. all the time when I'm driving or whatever. And one of them that I used was, all is well, all is well, all manner of things will be well. It's from Julian of Norwich. And I kept using it and using it and using it. And I had a dream, and it was in my dream. I was saying it. And then I also found that active prayer would come up in the morning when I wake up, because for some reason I feel like the demons of negativity just gnaw on my brain at night, and I wake up and they're all there just before I can even get out of bed. And it was really wonderful to have those things, that active prayer, just emerge without me consciously even trying to say it. Yeah. And I felt like that was that higher power that was entering as I tried to stay center and yeah. and look up and not be pulled to either side of emotions.
Yeah.
So.
Good. Yeah. Thank you, Celia. Thank you. Yeah. Other work ideas. Yes, Anna.
Even after several years in the work, I still have a problem with multiplicity. I maybe perhaps don't exercise it as much. I see the multiplicity in me. For some reason, when it comes to others, I couldn't see them as multiplicities. So the whole week went like this. If I see a guy, I normally say, "My God, what a bleeping bleep man." I would say, "Oh, he's got a bleeping bleep eye," and would try to find that bleeping bleep thing eye in me. So it has to circle around. I can't just say he's a bleeping bleep, you know, has a bleeping bleep eye. It has to come back around to me to say, where is that in me? Mm-hmm. And I was talking to my son one day, and his mom, he said, "This game is only $19.99." And I said, why does it make a difference, you know? And he said, "Because it's only $19.99. I can buy it." And I thought, but if it's $20, you can't buy it? And he said, "Mom, it's only $19.99." And I thought, oh my gosh, my son has such a gullible eye. Okay, he has a gullible eye. Where is it in me? And same thing, you know, I would go to the store and see what you said about marketing. I can see that eye that sees, oh, $19.99 for a blouse. I mean, it makes absolutely, then I can kind of see where that gullibility is and see, oh my gosh, so it's $20, you wouldn't buy it, but it's $19.99, it's a less, 1 cent less. Then you can afford it, you know. So these are the eyes that constantly feeds back. Throughout the week, it's been just one after another, seeing the other person instead of saying, oh, that man is so bad, or that man is so good, or that man is lying, or that man is, you know, not truthful. Oh, I see that eye in them, but wow, where is it in me? But as soon as I do that exercise, then it becomes apparent, then it becomes more real for me, that they are a multiplicity just as I am.
Yeah.
It was a very powerful way of think it in the head.
Yeah.
Here's the eye that is not truthful. Oh, there's an eye that lies. Oh, I see it in me. I see it in them. Then I get it. Then I get that we're all the same.
Yeah. Thank you. Thank you. The doctrine of eyes is such a powerful work idea. Yeah. Does anybody, I wonder, just by show of hands, is it easier for you to see multiplicity in yourself more than other people? Anybody? Okay. And how about for those who can see multiplicity in other people easier than they can see it in themselves? Okay. We are different, aren't we? We are unique, especially unique. Donna, there's a, right on the pole here is a as a microphone. Thank you, Anna.
So I was sitting with observing in three centers a lot this week, because the emotional center has been like so incredibly strong. Not like sadness, but it occurs as a field. It occurs as a field around the body, yeah. My particular emotional body. Mm-hmm. And then the observing the physical, and I remembered the tool of working, you know, relaxing. So all week I was like, are the eyes relaxed? Yeah, is the face relaxed? Is the jaw relaxed? So in the moving center, that was the easiest access. And that playing there, relaxing again and again, is my belly relaxed? Is the it, paying attention to the breath all in the movement center? It would increase the space of the non-identifying. Mm-hmm. It would be much better. So identify, relax,
yeah.
Breathe. Ah, there it is. And then the thoughts would slow down,
yeah.
In the intellectual center, and I could say, ah, an image. Ah, just words. Not I. Mm-hmm. And then letting just the emotional center kind of unwind almost in its craziness, amidst a very relaxed physical body. So that was my tool.
Thank you. Anyone else? Is there anybody that does not have a favorite work idea as one of their spiritual tools? Oh, good. We all have one? Oh, okay. Not yet. Good. That's your assignment. If you don't have one, that's your special assignment between this week and next week, is to connect with one. Yeah. Anybody else? Yes? Tamara?
I used self-remember always and everywhere, and I found that very challenging.
Yeah.
I had to put something else with it. I had to put breathe, mm-hmm. because I kept trying to jump to self-remembering, and there is a transition there for me. It takes, I know probably some people can do that, but I need to separate first. Because otherwise, it just gets tangled up, and it just doesn't quite feel as clean. But I noticed if I could put something in, like breathe, just a couple of breaths to kind of wake me up, then I could start feeling something higher.
Yes.
But yeah. That is what I played with this week.
Yeah, that is a really good one. I used that for a particular exercise this week. I was on up on a ladder a ways, using a pole saw, extended pole saw, out about 15 feet, and it had a blade on the end of it. And I was cutting some branches near a power line, and realizing it was a very difficult place to be. And, okay, this is not a place for your mind to wander. And realizing that continuing to stay in that zone where there is directed attention is very difficult. So I did the same thing as you did with the breath. I was like, okay, but I can follow my breath. That way I don't get off at any thoughts, and before you know it, I'm in a very dangerous situation. And I even put little soft earplugs in, not enough that would throw off my balance, but enough that I could hear the wave in the breath. And I stayed with the breath as a way of remembering myself in that moment. And I was like, wow, it was astounding to me that I could do a 15-minute job like that with that type of attention, not hurt myself, and yet learned about the possibilities of using the breath even deeper for experience of practicing self-remembering. Yeah. It is powerful, isn't it? And you get a hydrogen experience with it, that goes with it.
Yes, yes, yes. I could feel in my body why I needed the breath.
Yes.
I needed the tensions to release. I needed to bring some attention internal,
right,
instead of just what was going on.
Yep. So let's remember here that Gurdjieff teaches about three different food groups, right? The first food group is what? The mouth foods, right. And those are the ones that we need the least. The second? Air, the food group of air. And if we remember some of our diagrams of the digestion, remember the digestion tables? How if breathing is not proper, is not necessary, then our digestion of mouth foods becomes incomplete. Our digestion of air is incomplete. And the digestion of the third group, which is most important, is what? Impressions, the foods of impressions. Yes. That it is so important that our breathing is as it needs to be in order to complete the digestion of impressions. If anybody's ever been identified and you're holding your breath or huff and puff breathing and try to practice self-remembering under those conditions, you'll find yourself very scattered. Good luck with that. Yeah. Thank you, Tamara.
And Anna, it was a good reminder. I remember once, I think it was Sandra, said violence is, maybe it wasn't you, I'm sorry, seeing someone as other. But it seems like in the work, doesn't it say violence is seeing others as a singularity?
Yes, the greatest violence, the work says, the greatest violence we do to another is to see them as a single, unchanging I. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. So anyway, that was a good reminder from Anna, because...
Yeah.
My issue is I see it all over myself, but I forget about it, about other people.
Yeah. Yeah, good. Thank you. Yeah. Anybody else? Okay. I really hope that, although not everybody participated in what their work idea was, their favorite work idea, I sure hope you do have one, because it's the start of something really marvelous, something really... really special and transformational, is to have a work idea that's like, you know, when you were a child and you have like this special little rock, a polished stone or something, or whatever has special meaning to you, a little special, your first little tube of lipstick or a marble or something. They're so precious. And they stay with us, and they grow from there if we stay connected with them. Okay, so we're beginning now then the commentary on self-observation in I, part one. As long as a man takes what he observes as himself, as long as a man takes what he observes as himself, he cannot separate from it. It's like standing on a plank and trying to lift it. Just to give us a moment to visualize that. Because it's really powerful. I mean, you can't do it. To take what you observe in yourself as yourself is to identify with it. Then you cannot change it. For a long time, we are asleep to the significance of self-observation and its real goal, which is inner separation. But if everything inside in the psychic world of yourself to which only you have direct access is forever turning and turning, you take it all as yourself, then you have not begun the journey to find yourself, which you lost. Let me ask you a question. Why is it so difficult to establish a work relationship to yourself? Momentary pause to answer the question personally. Why is it so difficult to connect this to ourselves? Because everything in you is taken as one, as I. This is our strongest illusion, and day after day, it defeats the action of the work upon ourselves. And like all the many powerful illusions we live under, its object is to prevent us from awakening. What? What in us would keep us from awakening? Is that a true sentence? Is there anything in us that would keep us from awakening? I know there sure is in me. Yet what does the work which tries to awaken us say insistently about our state of being? It says it's characterized by a lack of unity, a lack of oneness, by multiplicity, manyness, by many eyes, instead of one big permanent eye whose gaze covers the whole field of our life. By this time we should know practically some of the eyes in ourselves and whether we can trust what they say or not. It's very easy to fall amongst thieves who not only steal from us but harm us, leaving us almost dead, like the man who went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among the thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead, from Luke chapter 10. Notice he went down. Everyone has in him that eyes that wish to drag him down. This is the remarkable discovery that we can make for ourselves, namely, that we have eyes in us that, if we follow them, drag us down in regard to esoteric ideas, that indeed fight against all new understanding and wish to kill us in this respect. That sentence is not overstated. We take ourselves quite calmly, as if there were nothing wrong with us. This means illusion. This means we've not begun to observe ourselves in the light of esoteric teaching, whether of the gospel or the work or any other source more ancient. It is within a man that the struggle of yes and no must begin in regard to esoteric ideas. And this means that everyone has eyes which will resist the work, this work of inner Christianity, resist every form of esoteric ideas. So we have to observe our trains of thought. From which eyes do they come? If you have no work relationship to yourself, that is, you have no connection with the ideas of the work, you will then take all of your thoughts, any idle thoughts, as I, and say yes to them. How then can you work on yourself? You're so foolish as to trust in any and every train of thought. Can you not see where work on yourself lies in regard to the sphere of thinking? Do you suppose that you yourself think your thoughts? Do you still take every personal psychic event, that is, every mood that you have, every thought that you have, as you yourself, as I, and give it the sanction and signature of yourself? If so, you do not understand what work on yourself means. Can you remember your first experience of realizing that you were not your thoughts, and your thoughts were simply arising, and that you were the observer of the thoughts? Do you remember your first experience of that? I remember reading it and thinking, oh, what a bizarre idea. And of course, at that time, I thought I was one static, unchanging I as well. But it was so clear to me still, that first time when all of a sudden there was enough inner separation that there was an observing part and an observed part. And the observed part were the thoughts that I saw streaming across. And I must credit centering prayer for this. When Father Keating talked about just sitting on the bank side of a river and watching the thoughts float down the river like little items on top of the river. And I could see little styrofoam plates, you know, going down the river, like thoughts. And it's like, it was stunning to me. I had a moment of self-remembering there. And it's like, wow, these thoughts are just arising and going through. Then the fun was on. Then start looking for where they're arising from. But do you remember that? Do you remember that feeling? Yeah, startling. And I wondered, how could I have gone through so much of my life, the church that I've been in, schooled in parochial school, high school, parochial school, married in the church, always going to church, and never did I find this out until I came here. It was stunning to me. It was like, this has existed all this time. You take yourselves as one person. You're trying to do this work without even starting to do it, without even seeing where it starts. Where does the work start? On which side? Say it louder, please. The side of knowledge. The work starts on the side of knowledge. So that's why every day that we begin our day with our devotions that include a what? A commentary. Yes, and hopefully with that commentary, we come out of that commentary with a daily what? A daily aim. That's right. The first guardrail that keeps us from crashing during the day. Mm-hmm. And then what do we do with that knowledge? If that knowledge is just knowledge, of what use is it? Until we do what with it? Try it on. Verify it. Work on the side of? Work on the side of being. That's right. So we take the knowledge, we apply it to our being, and the end result is a new what? A new understanding. Exactly. That new understanding is new associations, right? And how do we get these new associations? Oh, it's from the associations and the impressions and the work ideas. It's just like the active prayer sentence. You see how it all connects, why it is so important that we put this all together. You're like, okay, so he's saying that starting from the right point in the work, you're like some kind dung beetle, continually rolling up masses of negative filth and storing it up in the cupboards of your mind as your personal possession. Oh, that sounds gross, but it's so true, isn't it? You know, how attracted we are to negative emotions. Yeah, and we say, oh, no. No, the other people are in the planet, but not me. Yeah. Why should you go with all your thoughts? Why believe in them when they originate in negative eyes? Why follow so intently the chain after chain of negative thinking as if it were all you, all I, myself, thinking, when you only have to wake up a little and realize that you need not take these thoughts as you, and you need not go in those directions? Celia, what you had said, Celia, in your report, was so right on. When you all of a sudden you wake up in the morning and before your feet even hit the ground, you are, with observing eye on, you realize, oh my gosh, the negative train of thoughts is starting already. And you realize in that moment so clearly, wait a minute, I didn't do that. I wasn't intentionally thinking those. I wasn't reaching back in and starting those associations up. No. They're just arising in the field of consciousness. We spoke recently of being passive to thoughts. I assure you all that it would be useful if you would realize particularly what this means every day, to be passive to thoughts. I said that once you realize this part of the work practically, it is like pure magic. You suddenly wake up out of a train of evil, negative thoughts and realize you need not wallow in them. In other words, the thoughts can be there, but that doesn't mean I'm going to think along with them. The thoughts just arise and continue to pass, and I don't give my attention to them. It's the same concept during the walking part of our day as we're using during our time of centering prayer. It's making our walking part of the day sacred by not going along with the thoughts. And we have our daily aim, our active prayer sentence, whatever the terminology is we want to put on it, it is such a similar experience of practice. You can separate from them as when getting out of the mire into which you sank. Yes, but who really knows this yet? Do you? Do you know this? When you're identified, do you know that you can get out of that mire, out of that muck? You know, there's a part of me that knows it sometimes, but it doesn't have enough force to step out. Do you remember last week when we looked at the inner parts of centers and we looked at the level of attention that's necessary to be in an inner part of center, in the intellectual part of center? Do you remember that? Yeah. What was the characteristic of that level of attention? Excuse me? Directed attention. Yes, you're in the tunnel. Now, we didn't spend any time on the negative or the denying parts of the center last week, did we? But I know that you still saw the list of the different negative eyes that reside in those, in the intellectual parts of the emotional center, but on the denying, on the negative side. Do you recall seeing that? Yeah, most of us really did see it. What is the attention like when you are in the experience of those eyes? It is so hard to break away from that type of attention. And in the middle, in the emotional part of the emotional center, but now on the negative side, on the denying side, now the attention is what? Attracted attention, we just have to keep out what? Distractions. Would a work idea be a distraction? It sure would, but there's a chance there, isn't there? Yeah. Yeah. So we'll come back to this again, but the idea is that there are times in our life when we get in the muck, and we can have these parts of us that know something, but we don't have enough force until it burns out, until it burns down some, in order to shift away. Sometimes that's when grace comes in. Sometimes not. Sometimes we make payment then. But who really knows this? If one still loves negative states before all else, one certainly will never know it. And sometimes when we're on the negative side of the emotional center and we're in the intellectual part of that center, we really don't want to know it. We are just so locked into that afflictive emotion that there isn't much chance of knowing something different in that moment, mostly because we really like it. Now you must all understand that you have many eyes in you that are against the work. If not, there would be no basis of personal work. Whatever you gain through the work is therefore individual, the result of your own struggles. If you simply accepted the work, nothing could happen. If you record all the teachings of the work in notebooks and beautiful typing and so on, well, work for you has not yet begun. Maybe so. Maybe some of us, we just have elongated stages of working on the side of knowledge before we begin to put it in practice. We'll be generous with that one. No change will take place then. It's like a chemical change. A salt is made from two opposite elements. They are, psychologically, life and work. So you must understand that the work sets up a struggle between opposites, which grows and grows in strength between eyes that wish to work and eyes which do not. Purely life eyes do not wish the work, and they are the cleverest eyes in us. Do you remember that it is said in an ancient esoteric literature that the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light? This refers to the eyes in us. Life eyes are cleverer than work eyes. Life eyes are cleverer than work eyes. And for those of us who really get the concept of the value of being in second line work, know this firsthand, how clever life eyes are. But in a small group that is hermetically sealed, sacred, where others are remembering the Christ nature when we can't, it's times like that that this helps, because the others in the group can help us to go a little bit deeper in our observations and our experiences, because these eyes become so clever. But in the face of our brothers and sisters who are loving us, they become so clear because the light is on us. And it's a beautiful thing, right? Those who've done this really know the experience of it. And it's not accusatory. It is not negative. It is ministering. It's ministering. I grew up in a religion where the priest absolved the negativity of eyes. And then I came to this church where the community does it. You know what I mean? For those of you who haven't come from the Catholic tradition, you know, we had set up before going into confession. And you'd walk in and, "Bless me, Father, for I have sinned." It had been so many months, days, weeks since my last confession, and these are my sins. And you tell them your sins, and then the priest would listen and absolve you of your sins and then send you off with a penance. And here, our forgiveness was so much more like what was in our scripture today. Forgive others their trespasses. Forgive others our trespasses. Forgive ourselves our trespasses. Bring these ideas in. And let these forgiving ideas help us to see that the sin was actually just sleep. It was an error of consciousness. Because if we were awake, we would never have acted as we did. It simply was sleep. An error of consciousness. And so in the light of other people, when we are anchoring outside of ourselves in observation, you can hear how clever the eyes are and how they'll manipulate or kind of take us off into sides by bringing in a little bit more storyline or maybe some other characters that are all very slippery in terms of getting to a true focused observation, a complete observation. And that's when our friends help us. Is there something a little bit more deeper in that? Because I didn't hear this part of the observation. What was going on in your body? Or how would you describe the emotional feeling? Or maybe somebody left off the thought trains. And our friends help us to open that up together. It's like, wow. So that we can have a complete experience of self-observation. And then we can move right into the place of non-identification and then begin to practice what our friends in the room are already practicing or having a true experience of, and that is self-remembering, because they see us in Christ. Yeah. Very priestly role we have here. It is a very priestly role. As we minister to each other as householders, householder monks. So you must understand that the work sets up a struggle between opposites, which grows and grows in strength, between eyes that wish to work and the eyes which do not. Purely life eyes do not wish the work. They are the cleverest eyes in us. You remember that it is said in ancient esoteric literature that the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. And this refers to the eyes in us. Life eyes are cleverer than work eyes. So negative emotions and thoughts appear cleverer than anything else at first. Perhaps some of you know how very plausible some eyes can be, how they begin to advance arguments in your mind and apparently wish to assist you. We might have even have had the experience of how some eyes would take work ideas and corrupt them, use them as part of our argument, especially with those who are closest with us. Oh, are you identified right now? Because, you know, if you're identified, it's all a lie. Perhaps some of you know how very plausible some eyes can be, how they begin to advance arguments in your mind and apparently wish to assist you. Such eyes are self-justifying eyes, of which we have a great number. These eyes appear often like one's reasoning power, and like bad lawyers, they always start from something that is not quite true. Now, supposing you meet a person who tells lies, and at first you do not realize how he speaks, but after your time become more weary and you realize that he's a liar and you cannot trust what he says. But when we are asleep, that is, when we are taking ourselves for granted, eyes of this kind that are inveterate liars continually take charge of us and of our thoughts and twist them into all sorts of false patterns and false associations. This makes, as it were, a kind of a mess in us. And if it goes on too long, the whole of our mind becomes poisoned and cannot think clearly anymore. It is very necessary to see and observe lying eyes. We have so many of them. They're continually distorting everything. But once you begin to see them, you can notice how they're weaving their material, and you need not go with them, need not believe them, need not take their inner talking as truth. And this reality is magic. You shake yourself, as it were, like a dog coming out of the water, and get rid of the whole thing instantly. You feel at peace. You feel that something has happened inside of you that is quite wonderful, that you have escaped from some danger that you never realized before. Try, therefore, to see different eyes in what they say in regard to the work, that is, in regard to esoteric ideas as distinct from life ideas. And remember that if you cannot see this struggle in yourself, if you identify with every train of thought, with every kind of inner talking, with every mood, you do not yet know what this work of inner Christianity means practically. You will simply say, I feel negative towards the work. This means that you take yourself as one thing, one mass, which is sometimes negative, sometimes positive. In that case, you'll get nowhere. It also means that you do not understand what it means to observe yourself and do not notice different eyes in yourself. In that case, you will always be identified with your state, and you will always say I to any state of yourself. How then will you realize what it means to transform your states? You will be them. You will be incapable of separating from them, so that your states and you are identified the same. And so you are one by identifying. Everything is you. Let's take a quick break there. Any aha moments or anything that really touched you in that part of the commentary? Yes, Michelle.
The bit about the clever eyes is really powerful to me, and I think that's why the lesson, I have the right to not be negative, is so powerful, because it just cuts through that.
Yes. Yeah. There's an immediate inner taste to that when you cut through it with that work idea, huh?
Yeah, and I it's like, really? I have the right, and it makes me feel happy immediately,
yes.
And it just cuts through all the clever arguments that those negative eyes have.
Well said.
Yeah.
Thank you. Anyone else? Anything else in there? Our work exercise is going to be coming from this particular area right here, because our work exercise for the week is going to be this. We have so many lying eyes, so many of them, and they're continually distorting everything. So our work exercise for the week is going to be special attention on the lying eyes. But here's what we want to do with the lying eyes. We don't need to take them as truth. We want to feel this magic. So our observation of the lying eye is to separate from it and then maybe come up with the visual of shaking yourself as if a dog. Shake that. Get that out of your way. Get your moving center in participating in the experience. Right? Shake off the lying eyes. See it for what it is. And begin to experience the magic. So that this particular paragraph says, you shake yourself as it were like a dog coming out of the water to get rid of the whole thing instantly. Then, let's do this. Let's feel the peace. You feel that something has happened inside you that's quite wonderful, and you've escaped from some danger that you never realized before. That's what we'll do for the work week. Special observation of eyes, separating from them immediately, maybe with a work idea, maybe if we realize that lying eyes are negative eyes, they're not the truth. Shake it off, experience the higher hydrogens, experience the joy and the magic. Okay, so the final part here is how we do this. Many of you think that self-observation consists merely in noticing that you feel moody, that you feel unwell, that you feel negative, or bored, or gloomy, or desperate, and so on. Let me assure you that this is not self-observation. Self-observation, he's very clinical here, begins with the establishing of observing I in your own inner world. Observing I is not identified with what it observes. When you say, I am feeling negative, you are not feeling yourself. You are your state. You are identified with your state. There's nothing distinct in you that is standing outside of your state. Something that does not feel your state. Something that is independent of it and is looking at it. Something that has a quite different feeling from your state. If you say, I wish I were not negative, this is quite useless. I wish I were not negative is useless. What is the work idea? Very good. Yeah. It's an I speaking the whole time. You're taking yourself as one mass. You're not dividing yourself into two, which is the beginning of the work on yourself. You are not saying why it is negative. Why is it negative? But why am I negative? You're taking it and you as the same. Try to understand what this means, to divide yourself into two. an observed side and an observing side. Try to feel the sense of I in the observing side and not in the observed side. Try to feel the sense of I, again he says, in the observing side, not in the observed side. This is the whole point. Remember that unless a man divides himself into two, he cannot move from where he is. It's like this. We're all fastened to the wrong things, which we take as ourselves. Wrong thoughts, worries, etc. We take them as us. Work is to separate ourselves from them. This is the beginning of inner freedom. This is what the work is about. If you can observe your thoughts and worries, then you establish a starting point in the work, in yourself. It is this observing side that is the new point of growth in you. So try to feel the sense of I in observing I, and not the observed side. Try to be conscious in observing I. Okay, so let's have observing I on the case of lying eyes. Where are lying eyes? When I see them, when I observe them, as the observer, I can see the lying eye, and then I can immediately separate from it, shake it off. Feel the magic, feel the freedom, experience a different life in the moment. Okay? Any questions? And as always, when we start doing something like observing lying eyes, it's really personal, and it is really confronting, painful. There is no purpose in useless suffering. Let's do the work with delight. And remember that one of the characteristics of observing eyes, he said here, observing eye never judges. It just takes a picture of what it sees. So if you see the judgment coming in because you saw the lie, what does that tell us? Okay? Let's do it with delight. Okay. Let's take up an offering for our church. And our offering prayer is so powerful in helping us to dismiss the I of separation, of fear, of individuality, of lack, and helps us to remember ourselves one in Christ, that God is the source of all. Well, let's feel into our offering prayer together. God's love has always met and will always meet all my needs. I give freely and receive joyfully. And how blessed we are to simply remember God. Amen. Thank you, Beverly. Thank you, Tamara. Together we bless these tithes and offerings to the victory of consciously chosen love. in each of our lives and across our planet over the lie that we are separate and are useless acting out from fear. Amen. So just remember during the week that the eyes of the false personality are an illusion. Why would we want to protect an illusion? Good night.